We will turn to the scriptures, beloved. In the Gospel according to Mark. We will commence reading in the sixth chapter. Mark chapter 6. And Jesus went out from thence, and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many, hearing him, were astonished, saying, "From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. And Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk, and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages, teaching." And now notice what he does. He's marveling at the unbelief, the blind, prejudiced unbelief against him. And instead of being piqued and saying, "Well, if that's the way they treat me, they won't let me do any works amongst them, no really mighty works, so I'll wipe them off the slate and not trouble about them anymore, lest there should be some with the wrong ideas about our Lord Jesus Christ." And it is very important that each one of us tonight really knows the heart and the compassions of Jesus, and the way he counteracts unbelief. "He called unto him the 12, verse 7, and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should not take, that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals, not put on two coats." And he said unto them, "In what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." And they went out and preached that men should repent. Hallelujah. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick, and healed them. And that should knock on the head any idea people have got that anointing with oil is only for the church. Right, isn't it? Mm-hmm. They were one church, they were anointed, wasn't it? We need to revise our ideas. Oh, how scripturally bound we can be when it suits us to be bound to that scripture. And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. And so on. Now, I want you to notice something. Those of us especially that were here together last evening, note something which is right in line, that it is in the resurrection state that people expect miracles to take place. Herod heard of all these wonderful miracles that were happening. And the devils were being cast out. And the sick were being healed. So he said, well, John must have risen from the dead. And John never did a miracle in his earthly life, but he thought that if he came back again, if there was resurrection took place, then that opened the door to miracles. See the thought in his mind. Would God it was in the mind of the church. A heathen king thought that. A heathen king. He expected that if this man, John, was risen from the dead, though he had no proofs beforehand, because he'd never performed a miracle in his life. John did no miracle. He expected that these miracles must be as a result of that. What can you expect when somebody rises from the dead? What can you expect when people are dead and then they rise again? But miracles, it started off a new train of miracle life, surely. But isn't this tremendous? Had old John risen from the dead, he'd only risen a body, because his head, I don't know where that was. But when Jesus rose from the dead, as we saw the other day, it was head and body that rose. Glory. I don't know whether Herodias ate John's head. She was bad enough. She was a wicked woman. But blessed be the name of the Lord, Jezebel hasn't eaten our head, our Lord Jesus Christ. He's risen from the dead.
Glory.
And, beloved, mighty works must show forth themselves in him. Glory be to the name of the Lord. And you, if you are truly his, are described in the Bible as being in him. In him. But perhaps more of that a little later. We've got a nice long evening tonight. We can take our supper about 12 o'clock. We'll send the girls to bed if it's too late for them. We'll manage. But let's get down to this tremendous book that we have in our hands, beloved, shall we? Amen. And let us remind ourselves that this is the heart of Jesus. Praise his name. That when they turned him down, and when they wouldn't believe in him, and when they said, who's he? When he went to the same rabbinical school as we did, aren't his brothers here? Aren't his sisters here? Isn't so and so and so and so and so and so? And I expect with a deep, deep sigh in his heart, having to leave them himself, he laid hold of the 12 and he sent them forth. Now, beloved, it is the intention and heart of Jesus, so much so that he could not stay at the mere 12, but later called another 70, to send forth people into this world of unbelief. This Christ-rejecting, Christ-despising age, and send men and women out in the same manner, with power over unclean spirits, and able to heal the sick. Well, I suppose, too, that in the hearts of most of us here, I would like to think that it was everybody, but I mustn't take you for granted. I suppose that in the hearts of most of us here, there is rising up in us in these days that God is wanting to do something like this. He's wanting to be able to send out men and women in the power of the Spirit, authorized by the living Christ, going out in Him, in His name. And you can't go out in His name if you don't go out in Him. It was only everything inside the skin of that Jesus of Nazareth that was called Jesus. If you're not in Him, you can't have His name, nor use it. And to send us out like this to meet the challenge of this day. Oh, beloved. Mighty works must be showed forth in Him. Praise the name of the Lord. And you might all say, well, let's all be up on our toes now. I'm all agog to go. Praise the name of the Lord. I don't know whether you like to fulfill the conditions. Take nothing for your journey. Save a staff only. We believe in taking aeroplanes for them today. It's out of the world. No scrip. No bread. No money in your purse. Be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. I don't want you to go cluttered up with a lot of unnecessary stuff. Something like the children of Israel going out, isn't it? That's right. Almost the same. And you see, it's a tremendous thing to go out and trust me. Some of us are living too much in the lap of luxury to be able to trust Jesus properly. But that's another story. But to go out, and I want to say this, it is my convinced opinion that the welfare state is about the worst state for the prosperity of the church. We think we're wonderful to create a welfare state. We've created the worst possible conditions for the success of the gospel. Yes. Right. I know I don't think old ladies ought to starve and have no fire in their grate. I don't think that at all. But I do know this, beloved. That fullness of bread was the downfall of ancient Israel, says the Bible. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. That's what the Bible says. I know a man who says if he sees people that are getting too fat, he says they don't pray. Well, I don't know whether that's right or not. Only you see, if you're going to really get down to prayer, you've got to fast. And this is the truth of it. But, beloved, before we can fulfill the conditions, before Jesus will ever think of saying, you, all of you, just take it now as a mandate from the throne. All go out, do this and do that and the other. We better see how God makes men and women ready for it. We better see how He prepares them. That's right, isn't it? Because that's important. Go back now in this same gospel and look with me into chapter 3. In the third chapter of this gospel, we're told this, that in verse 13, Jesus goeth up into a mountain, and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. We read the equivalents to this in Luke's gospel last night. We're on the Mark account tonight. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses, and to cast out devils. And Simon he surnamed Peter, and James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder, and Andrew and Philip, And Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus and Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. And they went into an house, and the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. Glory! When Jesus really began to get down to business, and he was going to meet the needs of mankind, people thought he was crazy. They said, he's beside himself. Why, he'd been up in a mountain praying all night. That's a sure sign you ought to see a psychiatrist. Do that. You told anybody? You know, I tell you one way to be certified. If ever you go to a psychiatrist and tell them you've seen the devil, they'll certify you. That's a fact. If they're convinced you're not kidding them, and you can't fool them, if you really tell them seriously that you've seen the devil, as sure as you're born, you'll find yourself in a mental hospital. Anyway, I'm not advocating that you should see the devil, but see Christ. The thing is, you see, they haven't got a clue about these realms of the spirit. They haven't got a clue. It's not allowed in science. You mustn't have it. It isn't allowed. But the tremendousness about it is, Jesus, he went up in the mountain, and he spent all night in prayer to God. That we find in Luke's gospel. And in the morning, he calls unto him whom he would. Hallelujah. And they came unto him. Here's the effectual call. Let's be Calvinistic now. Here's the effectual call. He called whom he would, and they came. I should think so too. To hear the sweet call of Jesus, beloved. It's enough to charm the heart away from all the rottenness and the filth and the wretchedness of the world, isn't it? Glory, glory. Once you hear the call, hallelujah. They went up that mountain. Saviour, lead me up the mountain. This is the way we started the night. They went up that mountain to Jesus. And out of them all, he called him, he only ordained 12 out of them. Now you people that say you want to be in this group that Jesus uses for his glory in the way of power and eternal life, are you prepared? Are you prepared to let Jesus prepare you? Are you? Now look what he does. He calls whom he will, would. You have to come under his sovereign will. And so much is he Lord of all things. Now listen to what he does. He gets hold of a chap named Simon, and he gives him a surname. He calls me, my name's North, for instance. Would I be willing for God to get, for Jesus to call me and say, now I'm going to call you Legbag. After tonight. I know a man named Legbag. It's all right. I get that out of the bucket. And he, your name's going to be so. And look at John and James. Now here's a clue. Here's a claim. You see what he's getting at? You see, I take my surname from my parents. That's right. I've got an awful surname. It's worse than North. That's only half of it. I won't use the other half. Here's the truth. I got my surname from my parents. And you see what he was doing? He was saying, you can count yourself dead to your family. If you're going to be mine, I'm going to name you. You've got to be prepared to start life afresh as from now. I'm your Lord. Oh, but my mother and father named me this, that, or the other. It doesn't matter about what your mother and father's called you. It's when I call you, I will also not only call you and allure your spirit, I'll call you by your name. That's right. That's what he does. And they came and they never had any arguments. You're Peter. Simon, your name's Peter. Praise the name of the Lord. That's how we know him. We always call him Peter now. And he didn't say the epistle of Simon. It's called the epistles of Peter. He got the name that Jesus gave him. And he stuck to it. I know he went through some vicissitudes and ups and downs. We all do. But never mind, Jesus gave him the name of Peter, and it became dear to him. It was his apostolic name. It was his name that came out of the heart of God. Glory be to the name of the Lord. I'd leave any name for that. Oh, bless him. And look at the other two, James and John, Boanerges, sons of thunder. Amen. You know, when Jesus named you, he named you after the nature you're going to be when he's through with you. That's right. That's a very, very wonderful thing. I don't want to stop too long on that because I've got ever so much I want to say. I said at the dinner table tonight, I said, you know, when you come to an end of a conference, you look back and you think, oh dear, I haven't said that, and I haven't preached about that, and I haven't preached about this, and I haven't preached about that. And here's the tremendous thing. And we go right down this, and we get all the names. They went into an house, and the multitude, they came together. They couldn't so much as eat bread. Now then, I expect everybody says, well, do look after yourself. You look a bit scray. Well, you're very precious if the Lord's called you. Look after yourself. You see, they hadn't got time to eat bread. They were taken up with Jesus, you see, and they meant to go through with him. And beloved, now then, listen, look, it says this, he ordained 12, verse 14, that they should be with him. Oh, hallelujah. He just wanted those men. You know, Jesus is like that. He wants you to be really with him. He's got to know, beloved, that you're really with him. He's got to know that you're not just after this power. I want power. He wants to know you're with him. Power is the most dangerous thing to have. But to be with him, oh, tremendous thing. And he said, and that he might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. You say, oh God, the world is lost in sin, and so few there seem to care. Many of whom profess thy name, no burden will help to bear. We need another Pentecost to bring the lost back to thee. Do you know that great hymn of Bessie Porter's, Cornerheads? Do you know it? Oh, well, it's got a chorus that says, let me burn out for thee, dear Lord. But here's the tremendous truth of me. You say, let's go, Lord. They're all out, he says. You've ordained us to go out and preach. You've called us to have power. Let's go. Did you notice he never sent them forth till the sixth chapter? There's a lot in between. You may be very conscious, beloved, if you say you're moving in realms that talk about power and healing, anointing, casting out devils, that you'd like to be right in this. Let's go straight away from the word go. But Jesus looked, 1, 2, 3 pages. There's all this in between before he sent them out. Now let's see. In verse 31 of the same chapter, there came then his brethren and his mother, standing without, sent unto him, calling him. The multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, who is my mother? or my brethren? He looked round about on them and sat about him and said, behold, my mother and my brethren
Hallelujah. If they're prepared for me to change their name and cut them off from thy family, their families, I've cut myself off from mine. I want them. They're mine. You can behold my mother and my family, my brothers and sisters. Here they are. They're all sitting here. Whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my mother and my brother and my mother and so on. Brother, mother, and sister. Glory be to the name. I want you to know, beloved, that in this tremendous thing, Jesus wants you to be with him, but I want to tell you he's absolutely with you. He's right in this. He wants to get you to a place where you understand his absolute total committal. He's yours. Glory. He doesn't let flesh and blood stand in the way anywhere here. Glory be to the name of the Lord. I always say when I read this section, what was his mother and brethren doing outside there? They shouldn't have been out there. They should have been in there. They had no special claims on him. He said it when he began his first miracle. Long ere this, woman, what have I to do with thee? I've got to be about my father's business. He knew that when he was a lad of 12. Praise the name of the Lord. I want to tell you this. I can honestly say this. Do you know I knew something like this when I was a boy? I can testify to you that God had his hand on me all my life. I wasn't born again for a long, long time. But never mind. I knew this right sort of deep down inside me. When I look back now down my life, I can see that somewhere God had got his hand in my heart. Yeah. There are men that speak about separated from their mother's womb. I think sometimes I must have been. At least he cuts me off from it. And I'm his. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And you've got to know that you're his like that. You just don't suddenly jump into this as some young upstart. Praise the name of the Lord. You've got to know these things, that you've got to be with him. It's absolute committal. It's 100%. He will not allow anything else but this. It's one of the troubles with us in this age, beloved, is this watering it down. This pulling the standard down. This feather bedding. This welfare state stuff. This and I don't know what. Free education, free this and free the other, so that the state's got its very hooks in you from your mother's womb. They'll even pay your mother so much a week for having you. We never accepted a halfpenny for ours. We never gave the state a claim, not a 0.5% in our children. That's right, isn't it, dear? We saw this thing clear right at the start. Amen. When our girls went up married, we could say we don't owe anything to this state. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. We wanted them and coveted them for God's state. And praise God, all three of them belong to him. Amen. That's wonderful. I want to say to you people, you young people that are being brought up to expect that somewhere you'll have trouble in your family with delinquency. I want to tell you that if you'll go right, God will see your children right. But you've got to be 100% right. Understand it. 50% and you'll have trouble. Your children will soon smell that out. It's wonderful. They've got an instinct like a bloodhound on this. Well, it is in the blood, you see. And they know. That's true. Anyway, I don't want to preach on that at the moment. Every subject topic becomes a preaching subject. That's the trouble. Or perhaps it's not trouble. But here's the tremendous truth, beloved, that God wants us for him. Look, if you had been born in communist China or communist Russia, you young people, you would belong to the state. That's right.
They would have claimed you from your mother's womb. But in England, you're allowed to please yourself. And that's why I tell you that the church is going to flourish stronger in Russia ultimately than it is in England. Because it'll thrive on the persecution. They'll die, there'll be gallons and gallons and oceans of blood flow, but they'll win. You see? And he was searching out these people. He was bringing them up to truth. It wasn't, oh, now you got your baptism, go on. He says, you've got to be prepared. Go on. Well, you've called me to do this. I have young people come to me, some of them say, I feel sure God's called me to a ministry, or they've called me to this, and so on and so on. They tell me, and I generally tell them to sit down and relax. And then we talk. And then perhaps God shows truth, you see. And we come to see the great way of God. It's good that you've got enthusiasm and zeal, but it's got to be according to knowledge. The Jews went wrong because they had zeal, but that wasn't according to knowledge. So Paul tells us in the letter to the Romans. Israel had zeal, but it wasn't according to knowledge. But in this, praise the name of the Lord, he gets hold of these people and see the privileges he confers upon them whilst he's preparing them for power. And in the fourth chapter, in the beginning of the fourth chapter now, you have the unfolding of the parable to the sower, which we agreed last night, or at least I hope we agreed, is a key parable. And when he was alone in verse 10, they that were about him with the 12, here are these inner 12 again, they asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? How then will ye know all parables? And what Jesus was saying to them was this, that verse 11, listen, unto you disciples now, you want to be going out doing this, that, and the other. Now listen, I'm going to ask you a question. Do you know the mystery of the kingdom of God? Do you know the mystery of the kingdom of God? Unto you it's given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. Now, if I started here, I better not start over there. If I started here and went round the room and I said, you know the mystery of God? Tell us, stand up and tell us about it. What is it? You're a disciple. So, well, you have to be a theologian. You have to, don't you? I mean, you have to be C.I. Schofield or something. To know the kingdom. Now, listen. He said, unto you it is given to know the mystery of God. I ought not to have to be talking to you in pictures, stories, parables. They're only for the blind people that can't see and don't understand. But you're supposed to be in the realm of mystery of the kingdom of God. Do you understand the mystery of the kingdom of God? And wherein it is distinguished in the Bible from the kingdom of heaven? And where they're both the same, and where they differ? Did you know that? Do you know the mystery of the kingdom of God? Well, I tell you, listen, it's easy. It's spiritual. It's in the spirit. It's in the spirit. That's why it's a mystery. Everything's in the spirit. It's a mystery. Not mystical. It's a mystery. It's not mysterious. It's a mystery. Blessed be the name. You know, in other words, it's only known to the initiated. Those that are in. We said it last night, didn't we? It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of God is not flesh and blood or meat and drink. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Oh, hallelujah. And that's but a little bit of it. And that's the sort of a glimpse of it. To move in this great realm. That's why when he sent them out, he said, it's not in meat and drink. Don't take any bread. Don't take any purse. Don't take any scrip. Don't take anything but your staff. I've laid up for you in some houses. And the first, when you get in those houses, you're all right there. It's like, you see, God provided. He provided for Elijah that way. He had an old widow woman over there. He said, I've prepared for you. Elijah, just go over there. Yeah, you'll find a widow woman. She's only got an old one. Fancy a great big strong hefty chap like Elijah. He was about the only well-fed chap in the country. Because God had fed him with the ravens, meat all every morning and evening, and he'd been all right. And God said, now you go, and you say, you great big fellow like you, going living on a poor old widow woman, you ought to be ashamed of yourself, scraping the bottom of the barrel, she is. God laid up in that widow woman's barrel for Elijah and the kingdom of God. Amen. That's it. You see, this is the tremendous truth, beloved. She was always scraping the bottom. But they always lived. Hallelujah. That's it. It didn't waste. He didn't say the barrel would fill up. He said it won't run out. That's what he said. But we misinterpret that and think it means filling up barns. But he says you're a fool if you build big barns to fill up. That's what he calls you. A fool. I mean, I'm not calling you a fool, I mustn't. But when Jesus says you are, it's right. And this is the tremendous truth, beloved. You're given to know the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. God, and look at verse 13. You're to know all the parables. Do you know all parables? Can you see through all parables? You can. If you're in the spirit that gave them forth, praise the name of the Lord. That'll make you a Bible expositor, won't it? It's as important to be that as able to cast devils out. This is what Jesus is saying. This is what Jesus is saying. We've got to keep balanced and right in this tremendous realm. I don't mean to say you must refrain from one till you can do the other. What he's doing is restraining the natural headiness at this great big word power. Let's get out and do something. And saying, know the mystery of the kingdom of God. And when you know the mystery of the kingdom of God, you've got the devil by his tail. See? When you know the mystery of the kingdom of God and how it all works, praise the Lord. It's a tremendous thing to be able to move in this great realm. But let's go on, shall we? And as we go down this same chapter, we see something else that he's going to make sure that these men know, or at least this is what he's taking pains to impress and reveal to them. Verse 35. Oh, let's start at, yes, that's right. The same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, let's pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind. And the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. That's the first miracle. It was full right up with water, and yet it didn't sink. They were all right. It wouldn't have sunk. They should have stuck tight. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, you see, because he was with his disciples, he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? I've had you with me all this time. How is it that you have no faith? You can't go casting out demons, healing the sick. You can't go out in this great realm that you want. Where's your faith? Blessed be God that he restrained these men. And isn't it wonderful that he didn't expose them to the multitude? He took them away in the middle of the sea to show them this lesson all by themselves. You can always trust Jesus. Yeah. What he does with his church is nobody else's business. He took them aside right in the middle of a storm-tossed lake, some place to teach them a lesson. But it's the proper place. The proper place. Went to sleep, too. It was all right. Nothing could go wrong. And look at the panic. Everything was wrong. Everything. So they thought. It was wrong for Jesus to be asleep. So they woke him up. And they said, Don't you care that we perish? He just got up and rebuked it all, and it all sank down, and he says, How is it that you have no faith? This, in other words, what he was really saying to them was, I did this by faith. You could have done it if you'd had it. You could have done it. You see, they weren't ready to go out yet. They weren't ready to go out yet. And you see, all this great concern that was in their heart, why can't we go out? Because of the need. All right, read into chapter 5. If you go over into chapter 5, when the boat gets along across the sea, on the other side of the shore, there's the maniac of Gadara, man so full of demons. Now, you're all concerned about getting demons cast out and getting people healed. Go on. He was heading them straight for it, and he found they hadn't got faith to do it. He let them discover it. Praise the name of the Lord. Amen. It's good to feel you're ordained, but you've got to have more than ordination. In this tremendous realm. And he took these people across that lake, and he just went across there. And you might say, doesn't he care about this? And doesn't he care about that? That's precisely why he got in the boat, because he did care. His heart was bleeding for the man living in the tombs. He seemed to get on better with people living in tombs than people that lived in his own house. He had no honor in his own house. None at all. I wonder if Mary had lost her respect. Don't want to think so. But he made the statement, a prophet hasn't got any honor in his own house. Jesus said it. And perhaps Mary was honoring him for the wrong things, like your mother sort of had her eyes on you. You're a lovely little baby. She imagined you in the ministry with a dog collar, a clerical collar. Well, she's got it planned in her heart that you're going to take your degrees and your father, they got your life just planned for you. You're going to be one of these brains. Or you're going to hold some position. And she'll honor you for that, but she might not honor you if you go all out for Jesus.
sad, sad story. This is repeated all over the country. You see? But there he was, that man out in the tombs. Legion. Oh, why are you so fearful? What are you afraid about? How is it that you have no faith? Faith and fear can't live together. One will destroy the other. They're natural enemies.
Glory be to the name of the Lord. Amen.
Oh, it's no good you going out if you're filled with fear yourself. They're going to hear him soon say, take no scrip, only wear sandals, don't take a purse. Oh, that's enough to frighten the wits out of anybody, isn't it? Would you do that? You may be laughing at yourself. But you see, beloved, this is all part of the training. It was the best school in the world. He was absolutely right, old Nicodemus, when he said, you're a teacher come from God. He was right, too. He got that absolutely right. You're a teacher come from God. You know, if I set up a school and I taught these things, you know, if I was to come, say, to Exeter and live and become one of the big professors in the university and I taught these things, they'd say, well, what would they say? If I began to teach these things of God, they'd say, lock him up. He'll have all our young people. Man, how are we going to build up our nation if he does this sort of thing? Jesus Christ isn't a bit interested about building up the nation. He's only interested in getting people into the kingdom of God. That's his one aim. Praise the name of the Lord. But you see, you can't do it in a whiz, fizz, bang, crash method. You've got to come and be taught of God. For this is one of the things of the new covenant. They shall be all taught of God. And they shall not say one to another, know God. Faithful, they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. This is the truth. And he was bringing these men into this tremendous position. Let's look on in the fifth chapter, in this same chapter 5. We have this great truth. You know that the chapter 5, it has in the first part the healing of the maniac of Gadara. And then you have Jairus and his daughter. And then you come to this wonderful story of a certain woman, verse 25. She had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had. Probably that's why the Lord said, don't take any money with you. I want you to be down on the level of these poor people. Possibly. I know him well enough to know that's the sort of thing he would think. And that's the sort of thing he would do. And she was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind him. Think of her, this poor, ill, penniless, shy woman. She comes behind him in the press and she touched his garment, for she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes?
And his disciples said, listen to them, thou seest the multitude throng. Sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. Now notice, she did something. She did something. The woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done to her, he did something because she did something. Notice it. Knowing what was done to her, oh, you know all the rest of the story. But what I want you to notice is this, beloved. These disciples hadn't got a clue. They hadn't got a clue. They were as thick and as earthy and as stupid and as carnal and as fleshy as ever you did, me, the crowd. I'm not throwing bricks at them except at myself as well, if I'd been in that state. It's absolutely true. They were, you see, they didn't even notice the woman. I'll tell you why they didn't notice her. She was poor. She was ill. Oh, well, we've seen millions of these around him, thousands of them. See? And she was just about a bag of bones. And she didn't say boo to a goose. She never said, where's Peter? Or where's John? John and James were thundering around somewhere, no doubt. I don't know. But Jesus didn't name them wrongly. He named them rightly. And so they never noticed her. I'll tell you why. She didn't come like this. She didn't come like this. I'll tell you how she came. She came like this. Like a dog. And she got hold of the skirt that swept the ground. And they didn't see her. Didn't see her. You can't go out in what you think's a miracle ministry. You can't go out in the powers of the risen Christ if you can't see people like that. She didn't. She came like that. She never said a word, except to herself, but that was the most important thing. You've got to know people's heart conditions as well as their body conditions. It was what she said in her heart, and this is what she said. If I but touch his clothes. And you think that they have to come to Jesus and say, oh, Lord, 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 Lord. But she didn't say a word to Jesus. This is almost the cheek of it. She just came and took it. You know, when the Lord showed me that one day, my heart just sang and my lips went silent. I've told it to hundreds of people since. Some of them are sitting in this room in personal ministry. I showed them this. You've got to understand people's hearts. And don't say, you've got to come and pray, pray, pray. You want to ask. She didn't even ask. Not even ask. But you've got a formula for healing, see? And Jesus laughs at you or cries about you. One of the two. But he made her come back. You know why, didn't you? You know why he made her come back? Because she knew more than all those great thickheads. And they were wanting to be the men. Go out, chosen for this. She knew more than all of them. He says, come back here, daughter, come back, he said. Tell them all, let them all know that healing things for the simple in heart, for the desperate, the lowly, the lonely, the poor, the rejected. Let them all know. You saw more than they saw, that you could come and get it. It's here for the taking. That's why he made her testify. He's put her on record because of this. She saw, and he said, it's given to you to see, to know, to understand, he said in chapter 4. That's right, isn't it? Poor things. Yeah. And you said, well, now what was wrong with these men? Had they taken him? Had they really taken Jesus? Oh, yeah. Chapter 4, verse 36, says so. They took him. And they took him just as he was, too. They never laid down any conditions for taking him. They took him. You see, well, what was wrong with them? Well, I know what was wrong with them. They weren't born again. They were just good old fleshy men that believed in Jesus to a certain extent and were followed and trying their hardest. They'd never received the Spirit. Not they. They were trying to be Christians. Learning a lot. Well, it's good. It's good. As far as it goes. But it's got to go further. There's a mystery about all this. And this is what Jesus said to Nicodemus. Except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. And they were supposed to understand the mystery of the kingdom. What he said. And so we go on, and we're in the sixth chapter this time. In the sixth chapter. And it's in the sixth chapter, of course, where we get it. Calls them and he begins to send forth. Beloved, it's a tremendous thing. It's a tremendous thing to be sent forth by the Lord Jesus Christ to do his work. God wants you and me to be able to move out in his grace unto the needs of men and women. I honestly ask you, I'm pointing to you each one individually, will you receive a word from God? Are you fit to be sent out? Are you? Can he entrust this precious gospel to you? Look in verse 11 of chapter 6. This is a tremendous responsibility. Whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Now listen, verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in that day, in the day of judgment, than for that city. Beloved, that nearly makes me tremble, that the fate of people can hang upon me and my preaching and my judgment and my ministry, if we like to talk about. And listen to the grace of Jesus. They'd rejected him. And he didn't say that it was better for Sodom and Gomorrah than for the people that rejected him, but for those that rejected them. Not himself. Oh, He is the great hidden power. He is the eternal love, the eternal life behind it all. And we're in the age in which, having ascended up on high, he is calling unto himself men and women to endue them with power from on high and make them move in the understandings and the knowledge of the mystery of God and minister in the power of the Christ himself as though he were on the earth and doing the work. So that men should say, he's risen from the dead, and mighty works do show forth themselves in him. That's what God is expecting. Turn back with me into the 5th chapter, because following the incident of the woman, we find that he comes, whilst he was yet speaking, saying in verse 34, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. It must have been like ashes in their mouths to hear the voice that had said to them, why have you no faith? Say to a woman, your faith, and shall it be that they out there have more faith than the church? I know people, I'll testify it. They come to me in their need. I am but a poor mortal man. And as soon as they hear the truth, they're saved. They're healed. They've got the faith. If you went into the churches and they'll sit in their pews with their sicknesses on them and their sins in their hearts, and the people out in the world are ready. Many of them. That's my testimony to you. Over some years of experience now, thank God not everybody that sits in churches, don't let's get unbalanced about it. And they heard him say it, behold of thy plague, go in peace. And while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard that, oh, glory. Listen, I don't know whether you've ever learned this. If you're going to be in this ministry, nothing's got to be too much trouble for you. Nothing's got to be too much trouble for you. Understand it? As soon as he heard that, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid. Only believe. You can't have fear and faith. Be not afraid. Only believe. Glory. What a tremendous thing. And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. Cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, seeth the tumult, them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado? And weep. The damsel isn't dead. She's asleep. They laughed in his call. He took these three people that he'd altered their names, mark you. These are the three whose names he altered. Peter, James, and John. As a sort of a type of the new birth. Change of name goes with change of nature. It's only typical here, but it's true. And he takes these three in with him. And I want to ask you this question. Could you do this when people laughed you to scorn, even before you attempted it? Could you?
Oh, they don't believe you. That's why Jesus first said, don't be afraid.
You believe. You believe, man. You believe. And it's to the eternal credit of that ruler of the synagogue that he believed. He believed. Jesus went in. He goes in inside And he puts them all out, taketh the father, the mother, the damsel, them that were with him, entering in where the damsel lying, mum, dad, Peter, James, John, that's five, Jesus, six, the damsel, seven. The setting's perfect. Praise God. He goes in there and he says, little pet lamb, I say unto thee, arise. That's right. That's it. Glory. Little pet lamb, I say unto thee, arise. That's what he says. I'm the resurrection and the life. And then he sends them out. They got the revelation. This is the fundamental mystery of the kingdom of God. This is the basic thing. He says, give us something to eat. Now let them all sing and make a real fuss and ado now. She's alive. And they had to tarry until they knew that Jesus was alive. They had to tarry until they knew that he was master of every situation, down to death. And we who know better know down to hell as well. Glory. He's risen from the dead. Glory. He comes back out of the death chamber. That's right. Hallelujah. They all come with him. Father, mother, the little pet lamb. Peter, James and John. What a good shepherd. Everything is under his control. And you've got to understand, beloved, that it's because Jesus went to death. It's because Jesus died. It's because Jesus rose again. It's because he's led out a multitude of captives out of death. It's because, beloved, he's the great, great shepherd of the sheep. It's because he's got a heart that beats for men and women, that when they're offended over him for no reason at all, when they laugh you to scorn, when you've got no honor and they don't accept your prophecies and they don't accept anything, a prophet has no honor, and your own kin doesn't want you, and your own kith and your own house and your own people, then you're out and you're free. Go on. Go out. Heal the sick. Anoint them with oil. Cast out devils. Live as you go. I'll lay up for you as you go. Praise the name of the Lord. I'll keep you. I'll accept full responsibility for you. But some people want to rush into that before they've been in the school. And I testify to you that I am finding many, many missionaries who come back from the field crushed, crashed, bruised and broken. Thank God through, I know many of them go back. All right. That's the truth. But this is the great call of the Lord. And this is the way he works. Have you ever let him get hold of you? I mean, have you ever let Jesus Christ get hold of you and make the great basic nature change in you? Have you ever been cut off from your mother and your father? No, I know some of you perhaps are very young and of course you've got to honor your parents. Don't misunderstand me in anything that I'm saying. This is the truth. But, beloved, there is a sense in which you have to know, as Jesus knew when he was 12, somehow he didn't belong to Mary and Joseph. Somehow. He'd been born of greater seed. My father. And he knew it. And these are the demands he lays at your heart's door. You'll be no good to him without. But when you've let the Lord Jesus Christ make you all over, when you've let him really call you to himself to be with him, not just to give you some gifts, or give you a ministry, or give you power, not primarily, but to be with him in love, in life, in the plan of God, in the kingdom, to be with him, that he might send you forth. And you know that the word apostle, in its just plain, simple meaning, is one sent forth. That you will be able to go forth in his name, beloved. But you see, if you haven't got enough faith to cross the turbulent sea, if you haven't got enough faith to sail the stormy lake, how think you you'll fare on the further shore? Amongst the tombs, where the demons howl. How do you think you'll fare if you can't stand the wind blowing? How think you? And how think you you'll fare if you can't see these poor little women and men too come crawling along there like a dog? Well, I wasn't so late on. I wish we had time to explore it in the gospel. That they get together, these men say, who's greatest in this kingdom? Who's greatest in this kingdom? That's why they didn't see this little woman. Vying for power, jockeying for position. Who's got the greatest place? Who's got the best ministry? And all this sort of thing. Who has virtue flowing out of them and understands people's hearts? Who? You? Have you, beloved? Is it Christ in you? Is it? Would that they could touch you and find you of just the skirt of his robe, a border that dragged to the floor. Heavenly blue, because you know they grasped the cresspidon, the tassel, that marked him out as separated unto God. You read about it in the Old Testament. They clutched the fringe, and are you a little bit of heavenly blue down in this dirty old world? And they can touch because you're separated from God. You belong to Jesus. To others you might appear mucky and dirty. You didn't go through and get degrees and get a big name. You sold out to Jesus. Didn't wrong to get degrees. But you must know you don't get into heaven by degrees. And you don't get promoted in the kingdom of God by degrees. You must know that. You see, you've got to see these things, beloved. You've got to know this truth of the kingdom of God. You've got to know. That doesn't mean to say you mustn't do anything until you've got your head stuffed up with knowledge that they'll call you a professor. Or some big Bible teacher. Doesn't mean that at all. But it means to say that you've got to be in this thing mysteriously in your spirit. And you know, that's when things happen. It's when you move in the spirit realm. That's when things happen. You see, you can get this. You remember in the Acts of the Apostles, there were some fellows. There were seven of them, actually. Perfect. Their father's name was Sceva. Funny name, that. But there they were. And there was a chap, there was a person devil-possessed. So they all got down there. They all put their hands on him, I suppose, or stood around and said, let's join hands. Come out, come out, come out, come out, you see. And the fella turned on them and ripped the clothes off them and nearly limbed them. He said, come out in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches. He said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? You've got to be known in the realm of the spirit, both by God and the devil. This is the truth. You see, and oh, it's wonderful, beloved. It's glorious when you move. And you know, it's so simple, so simple. Don't know whether you've ever been down there, beloved, and whether you've seen the Lord's power in the realm of absolute death. When everybody else has thrown up their hands and the case is absolutely beyond you, you would have thought that Legion was beyond, wouldn't you? And then it came to the place, well, this, she's further than Legion, she's actually dead. At least Legion did live in the tombs, but she was dead. Everybody's laughing. You've got to be able to move into the realm of that which has been told us earlier this day. Is anything too hard for God? With God, nothing should be impossible. He says that's what he called them for, to be with him. With whom? Nothing is impossible. Praise his wonderful name. I'm only in the school. I'm learning. A man never gets to the place where he ceases to learn. We've got to go on and on and on and on. But you see, these people haven't really got very far. We're not finished yet. At least I'm not going to finish yet. Let's go on.
Hallelujah.
In the same sixth chapter. In the same sixth chapter. Verse 30. They went out, you see. Let's see, shall we, what they did. They went out, they anointed the sick. Verse 13. They cast out devils. And King Herod heard of him, not of them. That's wonderful, isn't it? You hear of men, don't you? I could name them. Go on. We can all name them. You've all heard of the men, haven't you? Let's go on our fingers. Go on. No, you're afraid to, aren't you? It's going on tape, so you all know them. You couldn't, but they heard of him. Glory to Jesus. Oh, and he's so wonderful, you see. And in verse 34, he saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them. They were a sheep not having a shepherd. Began to teach them many things. But you see, the apostles in verse 30 had gathered themselves together unto this one, this great compassionate shepherd, this one who'd stored up blessings for mankind. He called these to him, and he was going to do this, and oh, he was wonderful. And they stayed there, and they stayed there, and they stayed there, and the apostles, they told Jesus all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. Praise the name. It's a terrible thing, really, sometimes, if you consider that you've got to stand before the Lord and tell him what you've done and what you've taught. I've got to answer for what I'm saying to you tonight. I've already called your attention to this. It's a tremendous position. When the fate of a nation or of a city or of a people can hang upon what you do and say, that it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for those in the day of judgment.
It's a tremendous thing.
May God nail us down here, or make us grow up here, whatever term you want, and keep us in this tremendous thing. They told him. He said, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. Now, you must never look at that verse and make that an excuse for you having 3 months holiday out of every 12. Because people say you must look after yourself. You're very precious or something like that. He only said it once, but we make an excuse for doing it every 6 months if we can. We don't half preach some awful sermons out of that verse. Or some people do. And they haven't got so much time to eat. You see, this conference is nothing. We've had some marvellous meals. I've had plenty of time to eat. Only missed about one meal. And there's nothing in this. 2 meetings a day. Why? Because hours and hours and hours they used to be at it. Hours and hours. Daylight to dark. But now, mark you, if you have an hour, everybody's exhausted. What's gone wrong? I suppose it's because people aren't moving in the genuine power and the original life. Something's gone. We've lost it.
Terrible. God forgive us and revive us.
I mustn't comment on everything, must I? And the people all went, and they gathered unto this great compassionate heart of verse 34. He looked at them, he was moved toward them. And the day was far spent. In verse 35, his disciples came unto him and they said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past, send them away.
Terrible.
And he makes you weep. Send them away. You know what's going to happen now, don't you? He's going to feed 5,000 of them from 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And this is what he says in verse 37. Give you them to eat. Give you them to eat. Verse 42, they did all eat. And he made them give them to eat. He put it into their hands to give it to them. He made them do what he said. In such a lovely way that they didn't mind this lesson. He didn't get a big stick out. Oh, he's wonderful, this Jesus. He's wonderful. This was the trouble, you see. They'd healed the sick, they'd anointed, they'd cast out demons, they'd come back rejoicing, they'd done all marvelous things, they'd given a report. It was absolutely true. But they hadn't got a scrap of compassion. Their hearts were still hard. How's your heart, beloved? Let me feel it, will you? Put it in my hand. Is it tender? Full compassion. Moved not with power, but with compassion. Moved not with anointings, but with bowels flowing out like water. Rivers flowing out of you. Moved toward them. These are the people that Jesus uses. These are the people that Jesus takes up. These are they
Oh, we love it. Are you in that place where, having come back from the dead, and having proved his ultimate power, his end purposes to you, he can now say to you, go on, now go. You go. Go in my name. Go in all this newness. Go anywhere, everywhere. I've sent you. Go on. You're mine. Go and do my works. Let everybody know I'm alive from the dead. Now, beloved, this is the proposition of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know whether you're in that place where he can do it to you. You know, don't you? Have you got to come afresh to the Lord? Have you? If I gave you an opportunity in this room tonight and I said, oh, beloved, let's get into this compassionate heart of Jesus. Don't let's overlook the poor ones creeping along the ground. And don't let's turn away the hungry ones. And don't let's go grasping for this or that or the other. But let's just be with Jesus. And let him name us, qualify us, equip us, let him ordain us, let him endure us, let him send us. Let it be us from him, the power of him, not my choice nor desire. Blessed God, save thou hast my heart and fashions my heart alike in me unto thine own, seeing that I am born of thee. And let me go and do thy works, Lord. Let me go. That's all I want. If you're with me, I solemnly set myself aside unto thee, nor father, nor mother, nor sister, nor brother, nor nation, nor group of men, nor devil, nor sickness, nor fear, nor wind, nor storm, nor tomb, nor anything shall keep me back. I'll go through with thee, Lord, I'm thine. Is it in any heart here tonight Let's seek God. If I said, come and seek him here with me and let us kneel together and pray together, would you come? Oh, these are the things of the kingdom of God. You shall live as a king and reign as a king. You'll live right royally off the scrapings of the bottom of the barrel, but it'll never run dry. And the oil will always be there. God will keep you to the end and use you for his glory, and you'll be somewhat like the disfigured man of Calvary. The misunderstood and the maligned and the scorned, the unwanted and rejected, and the unbelieved. But as long as you're a true prophet, and as long as you give forth the word of God, and as long as you consent to the will of God to change everything in you, go forth in his ways and by his sendings, you shall be as Jesus is before the throne. And you shall be kept by the power of God. And you'll not know when drought cometh, and neither will your leaf fade. You'll be as one planted by the rivers of waters. Hallelujah. You'll always bring forth your fruit in its season. That's God, and that's what he's asking for you. Let's pray, beloved. It's time some of you sought the Lord and a hymn. It's time we all sought the Lord. If you know you need the Lord to do something for you and in you, I invite you in Jesus' name to come and kneel here and we'll pray together. You need a new heart about you. You need a new spirit in you. Is that right? You need a whole new approach, an alteration of your whole ideas. You need God to ordain and anoint you. Is that right? Without grasping at baubles that you think are successes. Going through in Jesus' name. They will come back one day and tell him all you've done and all you've taught. Praise the name of the Lord. That's what he wants. Let's pray. Let's seek him together, shall we? Amen. Amen. Glory to the name of the Lord. Jesus. Thank you.